Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
For the past several weeks, with the exception of last week when I was out of town, we've been looking about what our God says concerning church discipline, and we identified that church discipline must begin within each and every one of us. As Christians, we must discipline ourselves each day that we might walk according to the will of God, and whenever we do then, we will continually recognize our faults and bring our lives back in compliance to the will of God. Yet at the same time, sometimes that does not always work. Why? Because not all will exercise discipline in their individual life, and for that reason then, they will stray away from God. A couple of weeks ago, we elaborated upon a lesson concerning our need as Christians to go and to work with our erring brothers and sisters in Christ to bring them back into compliance to the will of the Lord. Yet at the same time, we identified from the context there that there might be times when a brother or sister is not willing to come back, and then therefore, what do we do? What is it that God requires us to do as Christians whenever it comes to those who are erring and will not return to the Lord? Good people, in the Lord's church here at East End, we are blessed, I believe, with a committed eldership in that we are committed to our God. We believe in the eternal God and that God looks out for mankind, those whom He has created after His image, and that the Lord's church is very important to our God. And in this, then, not only are we committed to God, we are also committed to the truth. We know that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and that we have an obligation before God and to the congregation to make certain that His truth is upheld and that the truth is continually taught from the pulpit and as members of the body of Christ here at East End. In like figure, we have a commitment to the church. Every single member of the body of Christ is under the oversight of this eldership here at East End within this congregation, that is. And in this, we love each member and we do all that we possibly can to work with the membership to feed the membership the Word of God, as well as to lead our members here at East End according to the will of God. But also, though, we have a concern for every soul that is out here in the world. We recognize that there are souls who are not members of the Lord's church, and therefore we do all that we can to make certain that we as a congregation are involved in reaching out beyond our doors to try and evangelize, to bring the lost unto Christ. Within the congregation also, we have a great group of deacons. These men love the Lord. They are serving in the positions that they serve as deacons because they love the Lord. We recognize their qualifications as well as their love for the Lord, and therefore they serve this congregation as deacons. And in like figure, we understand and recognize that they live godly lives. They are not perfect, none of us are, but yet at the same time, they are doing all that is within their power to do to live a life that is in compliance to what God commands Christians to live. Also, though, they labor faithfully with this congregation. The deacons that we have, these men are committed to the work that they have been assigned under the oversight of the eldership. And then in like figure, as you know, we're looking to, Lord willing, next week to appoint additional deacons and therefore be praying for these individuals and the works that they will have laid upon them. But also, as we think in regard to this congregation at East End, we are blessed with a wonderful church family. Each one of you is a blessing to the work here at East End. You are very important. You play a very vital role in who we are as a congregation, in what we hope to accomplish as God's people in the kingdom while we are here, and to help move this congregation forward each and every day that we are here. In this, we are a family. We are blessed, certainly, to have a physical family, but you know, we are blessed even above that to have a spiritual family. And I will admit that before I became a full-time preacher, I don't know that I fully understood or appreciated that. But the fact that we are not able to be around our physical family, and yet we're able to be around our spiritual family, has helped me and Dawn, and I believe our family, to understand what a blessing we have in the church to have the spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ that we can lean on, and that they will not only be there during times wherein that things maybe are a challenge, but in like figure they will be there for us to encourage us on with the things that we might face in life. God identifies that as the church we have responsibilities to obey God. Our goal is always to please God above all. And we do that by obeying Him faithfully each and every day of our life here. But also, not only do we want to please God, we want to glorify God in the church, in and amongst one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also want to glorify God out here in the world. We want people to be able to see our good works individually as well as collectively, and our God in heaven be glorified through the things that we're able to do with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Whenever a person is baptized into Christ, they confess Christ before mankind. Good people, this is a verbal expression that is commanded by God. They confess that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God, and then at that time they surrender or submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever people are baptized in like figure, our God commands them to understand that they are forgiven of their past sin. In this, God says that they are not accountable for the things that they have done in the past. Yet at the same time, we are accountable before God for the future life that we live here. In this, God says that we are added unto the church. We are added unto God's family as His children. And in this then, we are not joining the church. Why? Because one cannot join the church as is taught in the denominational world, but rather, whenever we obey Christ in baptism, He adds us unto His church, the one that He established in His death, and the one that was began there at Pentecost shortly after His resurrection from the grave. Good people, the Scripture also identifies that as we are baptized into Christ, that we are a new creation in the sight of God. Whenever we were living in sin, God saw us as sinners. And therefore, not only as sinners, we were separated from God. We had no relationship with Him. But whenever we put Christ on in baptism, God sees us as the old man having been killed, and then therefore we are raised a new creature in the sight of God. We are raised in purity. Why? Because God has forgiven us of our sins. And we are as a newborn babe that is given another opportunity to live our life anew. In man's forgiveness then, God requires us to repent of our sinful behavior. Well, what does it mean to repent? Good people, it means that we are to turn away from the sin that we were committing in life. Now, that does not mean that we're going to live a life of sinless perfection. Why? Because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But yet, at the same time, we cannot continue in sin and allow or think that God's grace would abound. Why? Because that's not the way in which God's grace works. God's grace is extended through Christ, and in Christ, then, God says that we have a responsibility to understand that we are raised to put away our sin and to live a life that is focused upon godly ways. In this, then, we are to walk according to godliness. Well, what does that mean? Good people, that means that as we read and study from the Bible, that we are to understand exactly what it is that God commands of us, and in our understanding of the things that God commands of us, then we are to make the application to our everyday walk of life. In making the application to our life, then, we're going to live according to the Bible. We're going to understand that the Bible is indeed God's communicated, inspired message unto us, and we're going to take God's Word serious, and as we take God's Word serious and the direction that He expects us to live in life, we're going to also take that serious, and we're going to do all that we personally and possibly can do to walk or to live as those who belong to God. In this, then, God also requires us to continue to grow our faith in Him. And the way in which we grow our faith is through an enhanced or a developed knowledge. A knowledge of what? A knowledge of God's Word. We recognize, we fully realize that whenever people are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, most of the time they will know very little about what it means to be a Christian. They will know very little about the church, and they might wonder some things even about worship. And in that then, after they put Christ on in baptism, they've got to continue to study, as we all must continue to study God's Word each and every day of our life. And therefore, as we continue to study throughout the entirety of our life, and I stress that, it's not a once and done deal, but rather that we continue each and every day of our existence here to search God's Word thoroughly, to make certain that we are in compliance to the will of God and that our love for God is where it needs to be. And as we do so, good people, our faith in God will certainly abound. In this, God wants us, in our forgiveness, also to recognize that we are to participate in the labors of the Lord. Individually, we must work in the kingdom each and every day of our life outside of this building, apart from the assembly. You and I have an obligation to God to understand that we are servants in the kingdom of God. And as servants in the kingdom of God, then, we are to take upon ourselves the role and the responsibilities of engaging in the work of the Lord. And therefore, that means that we need to be evangelistic minded, always doing what we can to reach those who are outside of Christ. In like figure, as God lays before us opportunities conjoined with the ability, we need to be benevolent. We need to make certain that we are reaching out to help those who are in need so that we might also have an individual opportunity to reach them, to reach their soul with the good news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only do we have an obligation to God to make certain that we are engaged in working for Him individually, but we have an obligation to labor in the Lord's work with those of like precious faith. As members of the church, we have a responsibility pertaining to the church. Why do we have sometimes people who will walk away from God? Good people, I believe that it's because they are not connected with the body of Christ. We need to do all that we can individually as well as collectively to make certain that every member of the church is connected to the church. But yet at the same time, as elders, while we try to make certain that we have works, and while we do all that we can through the deacons to invite people into those works, it is every member's responsibility to make certain that they connect with the body of Christ, that they get involved in working with and through our deacons and through the programs that we have, and that they are always here engaged in the things that we have to do. This is what God requires of us as members of the church individually as well as collectively in order for us to please God as well as in order for us to glorify God. In Jesus Christ, as long as we continue, good people, to walk as God commands us to walk, then we gain our fellowship with God. And in Christ, as we gain a fellowship with God, we need to understand that we have a horizontal fellowship with God. And then, because of the fact that we have this fellowship with God, we also have a vertical fellowship. We have a fellowship with one another, those who are of like precious faith, those who are members of the Lord's church, those who are counted as our brethren. We are in fellowship with these individuals. Also in Christ, though, God says that we gain sonship. Well, what does that mean? Good people, it's one way in which God is saying that we are His children. Men who are in Christ, we are sons of God. Ladies who are in Christ, you are daughters of God. Collectively, God identifies that we are His church family. We are His children. And He is our Father. And we, as His children, need to appreciate Him, to honor Him, to love Him, and to be submissive unto Him each and every day of our life here. Also, though, we enter into a relationship with our God, with Jesus Christ, as His bride. As a husband and wife here in this world enter into a relationship as husband and wife, they understand that they are to love one another, and in their love for one another, then they have a responsibility to be faithful to one another, as well as to be submissive to one another. Yes, the Scripture teaches that the wife is to be submissive unto the husband. Why? Because he is the head of the house. But yet at the same time, the Scripture also indicates that the husband is to be submissive unto the needs and also unto the wants of the wife. He needs to recognize those things. And Christ certainly recognizes the things that you and I need as His bride, and He does all that He promises He will do in order to meet, in order to keep, in order for Him to be faithful to us. And hence, He also then commands you and me as Christians, as His bride, to be faithful to Him, to be pure before Him, and then to be submissive before Him. But also God identifies that you and I need to continue to work through discipleship. We need to follow Him and to serve Him each and every day of our life here. In living faithful before God, we maintain our relationship with our God. We need to stay committed to God. And we also need to stay connected to God. In this then, we are to assemble with God's people. When should we assemble with God's people? Good people, I'm going to take the opportunity today, and in fact, after the first of the year, I'm going to do a lesson, maybe even a series, I'm not sure yet, on what it means to worship with God's people. As God's people come together, you and I ought to aspire to be here Sunday morning and Sunday nights. These times have been set apart, number one, by God upon the Lord's Day, but also by the eldership, even beyond that, upon the midweek, to give us opportunities to be able to be together so that we might fellowship with one another, but also so that we'll have that opportunity to worship our God. And therefore, living faithful before God, you and I must understand and appreciate and want to be able to assemble with the Lord's people upon the Lord's Day, as well as every other opportunity wherein that we would have that chance conjoined with the ability and those opportunities coming together. But also then, we must strive to live Christ-like lives. We need to do all that we can to avoid sinful situations. And good people, I know that we live in a world that is filled with sin. And Satan is lurking around every corner to use the weaknesses that we have to draw us into the sinful allurements of this world. And you and I have an obligation to God, as well as to our soul and this congregation, and also to the lost, to be wise to the trickery of Satan, and to not only to be aware of the way in which he works, but also to recognize our personal weaknesses and not to go even close to those things, to do all that we can to stay clear of where he is, the devil, and to stay away from the things that you and I know will draw or could actually draw us away from God. We need to do what we can to live according to Christ while we are here, to make certain that we walk as He Himself walked. We will indeed be blessed because of that. Our God promises us that if we live a faithful life before Him, good people, not only does God bless us here as Christians with one another and providing for the things that we need in life and bringing us great hope and joy while we are here, that's all a part of the blessings that we have now here in this world in Christ. But you and I as Christians have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God. And God promises us there that we will be in His presence, and in His presence then that we will have comfort and we will have all tears wiped from our eyes. And good people, that reward will never be taken away from us if we will remain faithful before God while we are here. But at the same time, there are those from time to time who become unfaithful before the Lord. And whenever they do that, these souls forsake God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The word there, forsake, is to abandon the Lord. There are individuals who will get themselves so far caught up in sin that whenever they do so, then they walk away from God. While all sin and fall short of the glory of God, there are some, whenever they sin, that they will continue down that path, never repenting of their sin, never turning back to God for the cleansing that is offered through Jesus Christ
And in that then, they abandon the Lord. They walk away from God. And good people, as a result of that then, the Scripture says that they fall from the grace of God. Yes, it is very possible for people to walk from God, and also as they walk from God, they fall from His grace. As they fall from the grace of God, we need to understand that they lose their relationship with God. And as they lose their relationship with God, good people also then, they lose their salvation. And these souls are in very serious danger. Of what? Of eternal condemnation. A day will come wherein that every one of us will stand before the presence of God to give an account of our life. And if you and I have sin in our life that we have not repented of, if we have lived a life that is filled with sin and walked away from God, our soul will face eternal condemnation and separation from the presence of God. The Bible very clearly says that these souls need to repent of their sin. The Scripture says that those who were once enlightened and had tasted of the heavenly gift, if they shall fall away to renew themselves again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. God says that these people need to repent and come home. And in this then, we as God's people need to recognize that we have an obligation, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, to go to these brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we go to the erring brother or sister in Christ, we need to remind them of the love that God has for them. Also, though, we need to remind them of the love that they professed whenever they put Christ on in baptism, of the love that they have for God. And we need to remind them that God commands Christians, His children, to walk worthy. That God expects all of us to make sacrifices in our life in order for us to be pleasing unto Him and for the order of glorifying His holy and righteous name. Also, though, God says that we need to plead with them as we see their state or their condition, that they are lost, that they were a child of God, that now they are erring in the sight of God. We need to plead with them to get them to wake up and to bring them back home. And we need to warn them of the consequences that if they do not repent of their sin, that not only will they stand separated from God today, also though whenever they stand before God, they will be separated from God throughout eternity. And also we need to remind them and to warn them that they have severed a relationship with God, and because they've severed a relationship with God, also then they're going to sever a relationship with you and me. We need to work diligently to restore them back unto the faith. Good people, how long should we work with these individuals? Let's never give up. While we have an opportunity, let's take advantage of that time to go to our brother or sister in Christ who is erring and plead with them, beg them to understand where they are with the Lord, and let's keep going as long as we have life here, as long as we are alive or as long as they are alive. Let's keep reaching out to these individuals. And whenever they come home, what must be our response? If we withdraw them from them, or even if we get them back before something like that happens, we are to rejoice over the fact that they have come home. The Lord uses similes and metaphors to explain this. He uses illustrations to help us understand the way in which God feels about a sheep that was lost and that's been brought home. There's more rejoicing over the one that's been brought home than over the 99. Why? Because the 99 stayed safe. And that one that's gone, when it's brought home, what a warm and amazing feeling that is. To know that a multitude of sin has been hidden because of that one's repentance to come home. James 5, verses 19 and 20. And you and I need to do all that we can then at that point to reaffirm our love unto the brother or sister in Christ who comes back to the fold of God and their faithful living before God at that point. In a rejection, though, God says that if they will not hear us, then fellowship with Him, with our God and Creator, has been broken. And because fellowship with God is broken, the only way in which you and I can have fellowship with that individual is if they maintain their fellowship with God. And if they don't have fellowship with God, then we don't have fellowship with them. And I say from time to time is that we are behind on the picture. Why? Because God sees it whenever it happens. Whenever they walk away from God, they lose fellowship with Him. And sometimes it takes us a while to recognize that, as well as then we go through the process or the procedure hoping that they will repent and regain that fellowship with God, and hence then our fellowship with them will continue on. In this, though, if they do not, if they continue to reject, then fellowship with the brethren also is lost. We cannot have fellowship with anyone who does not have fellowship with God. And while I know we live in a world and we, if you would, have the left hand of fellowship with the world, only the right hand of fellowship can be extended to those who are in Christ, to those who continue to live faithful in Christ. We do not have the right to extend a right hand of fellowship to anyone outside of true Christianity, nor even to an erring brother or sister in Christ. God does not give us that right. He spells that out in Scripture. And because of their rejection, and because they no longer have fellowship with God and fellowship with His people are broken, God commands us. Now you understand this. God commands us. This is not Kevin standing up here and saying this is what Kevin wants. It's not the eldership speaking through me today saying this is a rule that the eldership says. This is something that we're teaching because this is what God commands of us. Is it hard? Yes. You look to lessons on church discipline, on withdrawing fellowship, and you're going to find is that the religious world oftentimes will not speak about it. Even in the Lord's church, sometimes people look at it and they neglect it. Why? Because it is negative, they say. Yes, it has negative aspects to it, but also God says that it is necessary. It is a part of His oracles. It is a part of His inspired Word. And therefore, God says that whenever they reject Him and they lose fellowship with Him and fellowship with the brethren, that the brethren at some point has an obligation to Him, to the lost soul, and to the congregation to recognize that they are out of fellowship with us. And that's called the removal of fellowship. That's called withdrawing from these individuals. Why? Because fellowship is only in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In church discipline, good people, we've got to be very careful. Why would we need to be very careful? We need to make certain that as we exercise church discipline, that we have all of the facts. We don't need to be withdrawing from people that, unless we know for certain that they are living in sin and that we've exhausted every opportunity that we can possibly reach out to these individuals with in order to bring them back. We need to be very careful to have all the facts and then also to understand that we're dealing with souls. We're dealing with the soul of the one who has walked away, but also let's keep in mind we're dealing with the souls of the family who's involved, who might be a part of the congregation. We've got to make certain that as we go through process of withdrawing fellowship, whenever those times come, is that we consider the family, not that we put it off, but rather that we consider and that we use every opportunity to make certain that they understand why we are doing what we're doing, as well as that we're doing it because we love the soul of the individual and because we love the souls of the church. And also there's friends that might be involved who don't understand these things and we need to do what we can whenever that's the case to explain things. And even to the church, older members, and I'm not talking about age, I'm speaking more in line with maturity in Christ. As we practice church discipline, if you've been amongst the congregation at East End, I know it's been practiced in the past, you know what it's about and therefore you're on board with it.
But from time to time, you'll have new converts. You'll have new Christians that these things can be very challenging to their faith and also to their life in Christ. And good people, in that, we've got to be very careful and to go through lessons such as this to explain. We do these things because we love the soul, but also we do these things because our love for God supersedes our love for anyone here and because God commands us to do it. So we've got to move forward with extreme carefulness as we would practice church discipline. But then in like figure, we must have sincere concern. Sincere concern for the erring brother or sister in Christ and sincere concern for the church. Why do we withdraw? Good people, the Scripture says to deliver such a one for Satan for the sake of the soul, hoping that whenever you withdraw from that individual, from that brother or sister in Christ, is that they will get it. They will understand at that point that they've severed a relationship with God. And in that then, they will be ashamed of what it is that they've done, and they will wake up in return. But also for the sake of the church. If we do not, then the Scripture says that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. One apple spoils the whole bushel. You leave one little piece of bread in the loaf. Thank you. In the loaf. What happens? It's going to affect the rest of it. It would be nice if it had the other effect, wouldn't it? It just cleanse that other one out and it come back to where it's edible again. It doesn't work that way. It ruins the rest of it. And God says that it's very important for us to withdraw from individuals who will not walk worthy of the way in which God commands them to walk, all of us to walk, because it can be detrimental to the entire body of Christ. But also, we need to make certain that we demonstrate consistency. Sometimes people will be withdrawn from, and not that this happens in this congregation, because I've not seen that here, but we've got to be very careful as elders, as well as a membership, to be consistent. If we withdraw from somebody because of something, then if somebody else is doing it, then we've got to make certain that we follow through, and that because somebody's a part of this family and they're not a part of that family, or because this individual's more faithful over here or their family is, we've got to be consistent all the way down the line. Sin is sin in the sight of God, and sin separates people from God. And therefore, we've got to make certain that as we practice church discipline, is that it is across the board. Why do we do it? Because God commands us to do it. We do what God commands at all times when it comes to our worship, when it comes to our work in the church, but also good people in a very hard way. And I'm going to say church discipline is by far, I think, the hardest thing that I've ever had to be a part of in a church, because it's recognizing that a brother or sister in Christ has walked away from God. And more times than not, I've seen that whenever that happens, they don't come back. But the goal is always the soul. And that's what God says that we must do as His children in order to please Him, in order to keep the church safe, as well as to reach that soul and to bring him or her back. The ideal is for each one to commit his or her life to God through baptism, and then to refocus their life each day while they are here to be counted as a faithful child of God. If you're here this morning, you're outside of the body of Christ, having never been baptized, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you to do so today. If you're here and you are a member of the church, but you've walked away from God, please recommit your life to God.